Good to see each one of you here this evening. We want to thank each one of you for praying. Thank Brother Dwayne for his sincere prayer on our behalf. And I was impressed as he referenced the verse that he did of the fountain opening up. As we go along tonight, I think you'll understand why. Of the tremendous scriptures that were read here tonight and the account that was read in our hearing, there's so much that could be brought out. But I think for a while tonight, we're going to focus our thoughts around two words that Jesus said as he hung on the cross: I thirst. And look at a few of the amazing qualities of what God created to quench thirst, what we call water. I think water comes into the scene in creation, as I would understand it, in the first verse of Scripture in Genesis 1, verse 1. Part of the creation of the heavens and the earth involved water. Genesis 1, 1 and 2 says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Our lives revolve around water or moisture. Water is extremely unique in character. Excuse me. It is the only substance that occurs at normal temperatures or at ordinary temperatures in all three states of matter, as a solid, a liquid, and a gas. As a solid, we all seen it as snow, ice, hail, sleet. As a liquid, we've seen it rain. We've been thankful for the rains that we've been blessed with in this dry spell that we've experienced recently. We see it on the dew, on the vegetation in the mornings as dew. It springs from the ground, from springs, feeds swamps, lakes, rivers, and the oceans around us. We pump it out of wells, and it sustains life of all kinds. As a gas, we see it in the form of fog, steam, and clouds. And what a beautiful picture the landscape can be provided with a cloudy sky on a clear day when you have a nice blue sky and clouds and puffy clouds look so pretty. It's water, something that God created in the very first moves of creation. Water vapor is measured in the air in terms of relative humidity. In the recent days, we've experienced high humidity, a lot of water in the air. An old neighbor lady there used to say it's really close. Never quite figured out what that really meant, but I knew it meant it was pretty humid. Weighs in at approximately 8 pounds of the gallon, and it's just amazing the qualities of water, the makeup of the substance itself, what we take for granted so often. Only God, in his infinite wisdom, could have created something like water, so amazingly important to each one of us. Yet we all use water and concern ourselves with it every day without giving a whole lot of thought to it, maybe not any, as we go to the spigot and turn it on. Sometimes the only thought we give is if it doesn't come, and then there's a problem, but not with the water as much as some other things. As farmers, if we're going to bale dry hay, we want the water out of the hay. We want it dry so it don't spoil. For forages, the moisture content needs to be just right so the fermentation process can work properly. Water has been harnessed down through the years by many means: canals, dams, waterways. It's operated massive machinery, it's generated electricity, it's run mills, and so on. Just one small example of the power of water. In Potter County, Pennsylvania, over a century ago, men built a dam using thousands and thousands of tons of concrete. That dam was 50 feet high and 540 feet long, to dam up a little stream up there called Freeman Run. As the water built up behind that concrete, which was over 20 foot thick, the wall bowed some 36 foot because of the pressure from the building water. And on September 30th, 1911, over 100 years ago, it burst wide open and destroyed much of the town of Austin, killing 78 people in its path. Today, the massive chunks of concrete look like a jigsaw puzzle out of place in the Freeman Run Valley. In recent times, we've seen water, power, and floods, tsunamis, mudslides that does massive damage and destruction. And then bringing it down to us, you know, today the drinking water industry has become a multi-million dollar operation, just selling bottled drinking water. It seems people everywhere these days are carrying around bottles of water to drink. So far, for us, it seems like good old PA tap water works just well. But in recent weeks, we've experienced warm temperatures through the day, and if you do much outside or you spend much time in the heat of the day, one of the things that's essential to have is something to drink. It doesn't go too long until we get thirsty. Even if the ice is all melted out of the thermos and the water is warm, it's still better than none at all. And we've all experienced thirst at one time or another and to some degree or another. It is said that thirst will kill faster than hunger. A person can go for weeks without food, but only days without water. Water makes up 55 to 60% of the human body. Water covers approximately 75% of the Earth's surface. And in thinking about thirst, thirst is the consciousness of an unsatisfied need. I'd like you just to store that in your mind as we move through the message tonight, that thirst is the consciousness of an unsatisfied need. Thirst expresses desperation. We've all made the statement, I'm thirsty. Many times throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he would go off to a place alone. In Matthew 14:23, we read, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when evening was come, he was there alone. He was away from the people, he was away from the duties of life, away from the crowds, at times away from even his closest friends and dearest followers, his disciples. That was a time in the evening when he went off alone. Mark 1:35 says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And I think as he went out there to reconnect with his Father, the life-giving source, the one who had the water of life, to get a drink, if we can say it that way. Even though they were one, the connection between the earthly and the heavenly was of absolute necessity. They needed to connect. They needed a drink. He needed a drink on earth. In Luke 6:12, we read that it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. To me, that represents a tremendous thirst for communion with the Father. As we think about the scripture here that was read tonight, it records some of the last words of Jesus before he died, as he hung on that rough, rugged cross for each one of us. At least some of the disciples were there to see and hear what took place in those last moments before he gave up his life for us. And if you've ever been in the presence of someone that is leaving this world, you know, we listen very attentively to every word. Try to put together what every word we hear them say would mean or could mean. And I don't want to read into this scripture, or any scripture, anything that should not be there. But I believe that as Jesus hung on the cross, his words were not spoken haphazardly. I think they had deep meaning, and probably in more ways than one. And when he said in verse 28, I thirst, I think that is a statement that had various meanings. We want to just kind of look at a few of them tonight. The Spirit saw it necessary through John as Jesus hung there to give us what's recorded here in John 19. One of the things that impresses me is that I think as Jesus hung there, he realized that back in Psalms, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 22, 14, and 15, that I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Can you imagine hanging there with your bones out of joint? Just the pain of that thought kind of went through me as I looked into this lesson here tonight. Besides the scourging, besides the crown of thorns, besides all the major injuries that he faced, the nails in his hands and feet, bones were out of joint. He says in Psalm 22 there that his tongue was cleaving to the sides of his mouth. In the scripture that was read, he had just taken care of his mother in verses 26 and 27 as he hung there in that condition. But I believe, as verse 28 says, one of the things that was on his mind after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. In the condition that he was hanging there in, for each one of us, he was still concerned that the scripture would be fulfilled. He was concerned that every prophecy of that event would be completely fulfilled in its entirety. It would be one more reason for them to believe, one more thing to show, to make known, to prove that yes, he was truly the promised Messiah, the one who fulfilled Scripture. Nobody could ever come close to fulfilling Scripture. There'd be no meaning if anybody else would even attempt to fulfill Scripture. Jesus is the only one that could or had the right to fulfill Scripture. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Knowing that it was written, it was prophesied that as he hung there, he would suffer from great thirst. It shows that his mind was set on fulfilling Scripture. That he was the promised Messiah to do the will of God, to come, sacrifice his life, die for man. It shows that he would not do the will of God unthoughtfully. Hung there in deadening pain with a very conscious mind. He had a work to do in sacrificing his life for man. He was there to taste death for all men. He would taste it in full consciousness, being as mentally alert as one could possibly be. And I think he was fully alert. And I had to wonder if the realization of being separated from the Father, and I'm sure it did, weighed heavily on him as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Knowing that for a time, while the sins of the world were on him, that he would be disconnected from that living water source, and so cried out, I thirst. Not only was he concerned about the fulfilling of Scripture, as I think that was a great concern on his mind, he didn't just say it for that reason. I believe he was actually truly physically thirsty. Psalm 69, 21 says that they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. I don't think vinegar was given to him to quench his thirst. It was more to deaden his pain. Just been beaten. He was crowned with thorns, as we said earlier. Made to carry his cross. He was nailed onto the thing. He was just totally physically drained. Why wouldn't he be thirsty? I think he was concerned about fulfilling Scripture. He was also extremely thirsty. As Psalm 22 says, that his tongue was cleaving to his jaws because it was that little bit of moisture there. I think one of the pangs of death for many people is thirst. As the body shuts down and the appetite for food is no longer there, the need for water or moisture remains. In visiting with Sister Margie Lockman just days ago, she said, "My mouth gets so dry." Jesus knew that feeling. As his tongue was cleaving to his jaws. Just as much as he was interested in fulfilling Scripture, just as much as he was physically thirsty for a drink of water, I think equally as well, he was looking past the cross and thirsting for the communion of the redeemed. The songwriter writes, he was thirsting for more and deeper communion. As Christ was questioned by Pilate, he answered Pilate, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." This is the real reason that I'm here, to die for all mankind. As he cried, "I thirst," I believe he was looking beyond that pain to the myriad of calls that would come by his followers, by those that would proclaim the message. Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." It's essential that we take of the water of life. Take it freely, but let it flow through us to and for others. The flow should not stop with us, but it should flow through us. Jesus says, if you put the words of this call to action, you're satisfying his thirst. And I think we can satisfy the thirst of the cross by living out our faith when we meet needs of others and fulfill the duties of our Christian life. Matthew 25:35 says, "For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." Then the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink?" And he answers that, and the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." You know, as we think about all that Jesus could have meant when he said, "I thirst," and I believe it is a manifold statement, I had to wonder in my own life, or for each one of us here tonight, how is it with us? How thirsty are we really? Are we getting our thirst quenched? Matthew 5:6, Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus pronounced blessing on those that are thirsty for righteousness. The promise is that we shall be filled. Is it that our spiritual appetite and our spiritual drink is not great enough? Our spiritual thirst is not great enough? Do we have an unsatisfied need? Remember, thirst is the consciousness of an unsatisfied need. It seems that we carry our bottle of water around with us and keep sipping at it. But are we really thirsty and are we truly drinking? In John 4:7, Jesus asked for a drink of water from the Samaritan woman that came to Jacob's well to draw water. We know that as they exchanged conversation there, that she knew something of Christ coming as the Messiah. Verse 25 of John 4 would tell us that. And I think it's the same today. So many today know the story. but are not thirsty, and they're not getting filled. And I believe Jesus puts the call out to each one of us, give ye them to drink. He told this woman here in John 4, verse 10, it says, he answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If thou knewest the gift of God. And then in verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? And she asked him, whence then hast thou this living water? Jesus' answer to her was, whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again. You're going to draw water from the well. You're going to drink it. It'll satisfy your thirst now, but you will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman's response to that was, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I think she was thinking how easy life would be if she didn't have to drink anymore, or she didn't have to draw any more water. And I think one of the great things that strikes me about the incident of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well is that you've all heard the statement, you can lead them to the water, but you can't make them drink. And that's true. And I don't think Jesus was trying to force this woman to drink, but he certainly was a master at making her thirsty. And that he did. She kept getting thirstier and thirstier until in verse 29 there of John 4, she proclaimed to her people, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? When I think about my thirst, as each one of us think about our thirst for God's word and God's message and his will for our lives, you know, I think of Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. It says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The writer says, my soul thirsteth for God. Brother Robert talked about that a little bit this morning. Soul is the deepest, innermost part of an individual. And that's the kind of spiritual thirst that I need, that we all need, straight from our soul. And the promise is that we shall be filled. Water is important to our physical and our spiritual life. I think it's essential to both. We cannot be without it in either realm. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Peter told those in Acts 2, 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Be baptized in water. You know, said to Philip in Acts 8, 36 to 39, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Good clean water, I believe, is essential for the cleaning of the body, just as good clean truth is essential for the cleaning of the heart. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. It's important as part of the body of Christ that we use water as a symbol of humility and service to our fellow believers. In John 13, 5, John wrote about Jesus after he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then later on there, in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. It's a symbol of a renewed cleansing that each one of us needs as we continue on our Christian journey. It's important to put our Christian life into action. Not only washing our brothers or sisters' feet at love feast time, but in our day-to-day activities. Proverbs 11:25 says, a liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. It's important to satisfy the true thirst of others so that we can have our own thirst satisfied. Jesus, as we've just mentioned earlier in John 4:14, told the Samaritan woman, the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If we drink this water from this source, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the water that flows on into eternity. Isaiah wrote that we should draw water from this source with joy. In Isaiah 12:3, it says, therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. In Ezekiel 47, we read of a river. In verses 8 and 9 of chapter 47, then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whither the river cometh. That's a river that gives life and heals. One of the greatest rivers in the world that God created is the mighty Amazon River. It finds its origin above the freeze lines in the Andes Mountains in South America. There are little trickles of water seep out from under frozen chunks of ice and snow and trickle down and flow into another little trickle of water till they form a small stream and then on into the majestic river. As that water flows, it picks up speed and great power. It flows for some 3,600 miles before it reaches the Atlantic Ocean. It hits the ocean at an estimated rate of 1.4 million gallons of water every second. That's roughly 5,600 tons of water per second. It comes into the ocean with such force that it pushes fresh water some 60 miles out into the Atlantic Ocean. And we think of that, that is a tremendous power. Jesus said in John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He didn't promise a trickle or a stream or just a flow. He promised a river. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of force that should be pushing the water of life out into a dying world today. John says in verse 39 there of John 7, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. That was Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit power. That's tremendous power. That'll go farther than 60 miles. You know, there's a big drive today for things that are all natural, organic in the food industry. And that's well and good, and I think has its proper place. But the fact is that decay is natural. And when we think about organic, I think about all the little organisms, the microorganisms that have their part in the breaking down process that we call rotting. But among the glories of heaven, we have the promise of the river of life flowing from the throne of God to look forward to. In Revelation 22:1-2, we read that he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We read there that this water was pure. That's a little better than natural. Not a little better, a lot better than natural or organic. Pure. No impurities in it at all. Pure water, clear as crystal. It's my prayer tonight for each one of us, including myself, that we experience the pure waters of life from the pure source of life-giving water flowing through us. We need to drink, and drink often, but we don't want to stop the flow. We want to let the flow flow strong in spirit and with great power. The Lord bless you.